Happy New Year. I don't care if 2.5 weeks or a week and a half has gone by and you've forgotten your resolutions. I did. I spent the first week of the new year in San Francisco visiting my daughter, and it was 65 degrees and sunny, and I said, you know what, when I get back, I'm going to run every morning, doesn't matter what the weather is. And as soon as I came back, I forgot that resolution. So I just want to take a moment to commit the new year. I know we did that last week as well, but I wasn't here, and Kuhn so ably led you. It was wonderful. I listened to it online, good encouragement. But I want to take the time just to commit this year to our God, and so would you join me in prayer as well? Father in heaven, we confess that we are forgetful people, and so things go by, and we just don't pay attention. So much of our lives are lived in such a hurry, and so we just take a moment right here, right now, recognizing that all we are and all we have, even the time that we have, is given by you. And so we commit it back to you, just as we have given our offerings to you as a testimony of our love. And so also, God, as we gather here once again, anticipating that Sunday after Sunday we'll join together here to worship you, we want to commit our lives, our time to you. And we pray, Father, that you will walk with us and we with you in faithfulness and in deep love. You have shown your goodness to us, God, in the past. Remind us of it over and over again in the days and weeks and months ahead. And may in this year, may we fix our eyes on you constantly in whatever situation we find ourselves, as we sung earlier, God. Whether it's in the mountaintop experiences or in the depths of a valley of suffering, God, may we speak your praise because you are God. And today we want to acknowledge that. We confess that you are our God, our Father, our Creator, and our Savior. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what are you expecting for the new year? What are you anticipating? What are you waiting for in this new year? Maybe you haven't even thought about it. Maybe you just kind of chased through the Christmas season, and then you had that big New Year's Eve party, and then New Year's Day you spent recovering from it and cleaning up and all of that stuff, and then the next day, well, you're back to your routines and all of your schedules, and you haven't looked back since. But I'm wondering, for 2020, what are you waiting for? What do you expect? What do you anticipate? Maybe some of us have thought about it, but it's those immediate concerns, right? You know, maybe it's just a matter of, oh man, this year I need to get a better job. Or maybe it's, you know what, I need to work on a special relationship that I have that's falling apart or not doing well, or maybe it's just, I just need a passing grade in biology this year. Whatever it is, I want today to be the day where we just kind of hit the pause button and say, oh yeah, wait a minute, what am I anticipating? What am I waiting for? One of my favorite movies, and I don't have a lot of favorite movies, but one of them is The Incredibles. And Bob Parr illustrates it well, I think, in this clip. So just take a look.
Driveway. What are you waiting for?
I don't know. Something amazing, I guess.
Me too, kid.
Me too, kid. Me too. Something amazing. This past, back in 2019, I guess, a long time ago, in the previous year, we worked hard at putting together here at New Life a discipleship process. And we're introducing it today and for the next couple of weeks. And I'm hoping that it's going to be something amazing for you. We want to invite you into a discipleship process in which we encourage you to take the next step. To take a moment even today and say, where am I at with my life in God? And what's my next step? It's a discipleship process that involves things that you're by now, if you're a regular attender, quite familiar with. Taking the next step into a changed life, or taking the next step into a diverse community, or perhaps taking a next step into having a radical impact. Those three things make up our discipleship process. And we want people to be moving through those steps. Not that there's just one direction and you'll arrive at the end and you'll be the perfect, most beautiful, amazing Christian, but that we constantly are taking that next step. And the place to start is to realize where God has already placed you. And that requires some reflection. Have you taken that time to reflect? Maybe you have. But I suspect, because we live in such a hurried society, right? We come out of rush hour and we just want to forget about it. And we fail to take the time to say, yeah, where am I? And what am I about? And what's the next step? We need to do that kind of reflection. And that's what Joshua helps the people of Israel do near the end of the book of Joshua, which is a historical account of Joshua leading the people of Israel into God's promised land, the land that God had promised to give to the people of Israel. And Joshua was the leader after Moses to lead those people into that land of Canaan, that land that was described as a land flowing with milk and honey. And Joshua comes near the end of his life and he gathers the people together. And he wants these people that he has led to hold fast to God's promises and to obey God's will. And so we read, we're going to, over the next three Sundays, work through Joshua 24, this morning on the first third of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem, and he summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, the officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, And I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. And I brought you out. And when I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help. And he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. And he brought the sea over them and covered them. And you saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. And then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. And I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. And they fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. And when Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I wouldn't listen to Balaam. And so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. And then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You didn't do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, in cities you did not build, and you live in them, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. It's quite a rendition. I mean, it's a hurried historical review of where God has led the people of Israel. But Joshua helps the people see where God has placed them. And the place that he has put them is square in the middle of God's own kindness, God's favor, smack in the middle of God's grace. He made them his people with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He led them out of slavery from Egypt through Moses. He delivered them from enemies through the likes of a donkey. It's a great story, actually, the story of Balak and Balaam. You should look it up in Numbers 22. It's really funny. And he gave Jericho easily into their hands. God placed his people right in the middle of his kindness in whatever circumstance, whatever situation they were in. If they were unable to look beyond their circumstances, they wouldn't see God's kindness. But Joshua points their eyes in that direction. And God has done the same for you. God, throughout the circumstances of your life, has placed you smack in the middle of his kindness. That is where you stand this morning. And you need to take the time to recognize that. And I admit, sometimes that's hard to look at. Sometimes it's hard to see, and sometimes we stubbornly avoid it because somehow we think that God shorted us. But look, recognizing that we are in the hand of God's favor doesn't require us to be in paradise. It doesn't have to be an absolutely wonderful place with God in some cloudy, you know, harp-playing atmosphere. It doesn't have to be an all-out joy-filled faith in Jesus and a constant high to recognize that God has placed you smack in the middle of his kindness. Simply requires you to remember and reflect. It's called gratitude. Gratitude is maybe that next step that you take in your spiritual journey. To generate that sense of thankfulness of where God has placed you, no matter what your circumstances are. I mean, in the Israelite story, it ends up in the promised land, but Joshua recalls all of these instances when the Israelites themselves actually thought they were quite miserable. They were slaves in Egypt. They were wandering in the wilderness. They faced enemies that were 10 times as mighty as they were. But God was with them. And God was leading them. And even in their stubbornness, he was patient and gracious. So, at the beginning of this new year, train yourself in that kind of thankfulness as you sit right there in the pew, in the chair, and reflect on the fact that God has placed you smack in the middle of his kindness. Because it's going to help you to carry the burdens that are laid before you in the months and the year ahead that you don't even know about yet. It's going to fortify you for the trouble that you'll encounter in the circumstances of which you might well be unaware. Thankfulness is going to encourage you to love in the midst of fear. It's going to make you resolute when doubt overwhelms your soul. Thankfulness. Thank you, God, that you've placed me in your hand of grace. And then here's the thing. In each place that God has placed you, in whatever circumstance or situation, there's always a next step. Faith and walking in faith, living in faith, is always a journey. It's never a place where you say, now I have arrived. We, as followers of Jesus, we are travelers. We are people on the way. Never having arrived. Apostle Paul reminds us of that as he pontificates to the Philippian Christians how he is pursuing faith in Jesus no matter how tough his circumstances are. And we get the picture that, wow, but that's the Apostle Paul. He's a superhero when it comes to faith. And then he says, but not that I have already arrived, but I press on. That's the next step. I press on towards the prize which brings me heavenward. So it's not a matter of having arrived. It's a matter of reflecting that now that we are in smack in the middle of God's kindness, what's my next step? And that's why we've developed this personal spiritual assessment. Is to be able how do you get your hands around that? It seems like such a big question. What's my next? I don't know. Anything could be my next step. Oh, I guess I'll just wait for God to knock me over the head with it. And so we tried to develop an instrument where you could just through a series of it's 90 questions, and then kind of gauge yourself. But the best way is to do it in conversation with each other, to say, what do you think? Here's what I'm thinking. From what you know of me, does that make sense? Does that look like something? And then to encourage and build each other up to take that next step. Yes, it's an adventure. And sometimes it's a daring adventure. And sometimes we don't always have the courage to take that next step, or maybe even it's just sheer stubbornness to go, I don't need to take a next step. I know Jesus, that's good enough. Miles Harvey, actor and author, wrote a book called The Island of Lost Maps. And this is what he observes, and I think it's perhaps reflective of our own situations, certainly sometimes reflective of mine. He writes this, in my 30s, I spent a great deal of time at the Kopi. It's a traveler's cafe in Chicago. And he says, I spent some time at the Kopi, whose walls were adorned with masks from Bali and shelves filled with guides to far-flung destinations. And I was then the literary critic, he writes, for Outside Magazine. A great job, he says, but one that was beginning to wear on my patience. You see, he writes, the books that I read were about people who climbed Himalayan peaks and rode a bicycle all the way across Africa and sailed wooden boats across the Atlantic or tracked into restricted areas of China. And these tales of adventure filled my days and my imagination. And yet, he says, and yet my own life was anything but adventurous. The interior of the Kopi coffee shop was ringed by clocks, each one showing the time in some distant locale. And as I watched the weeks ticking away in places like Timbuktu and Juneau and Goa and Denpasar, I began to long for an adventure of my own. I'm wondering if you're in that place. Because church can be for us what the Kopi Cafe was for Miles Harvey. A place where we just dream of great adventures, but we never get up out of the pew. We hear the wonderful adventures and faith that God offers us, but then what? Perhaps we gain a sense of excitement, sense of warmth, the sense of the possibilities even. But we sit with our coffee, only dreaming. In the discipleship journey, as we've laid it out here at New Life, we want you to consider taking a next step, maybe into a changed life, challenging yourself with, what does it mean for me to live in faith? What does it mean to live following Jesus? What does it mean for me to say, I trust in Christ alone? What does that mean? And that involves all kinds of challenge in our day-to-day lives. Maybe it means talking about and considering a next step into a diverse community. What does it mean to be part of the body of Christ when there's so many people that just annoy me or bug me or frustrate me? What does it mean to enter into community, into a community joined by Jesus Christ? And there's all kinds of challenges in that. Or what does it mean for me to say, I believe in Jesus, and what difference does that make in my life as opposed to the next person, my next door neighbor, who's just living for themselves and saying, I'm just getting by? What does it mean to engage my faith in daily life? What does it mean for me to have my eyes fixed on God's kingdom? So in the discipleship journey, we want you to consider a next step. A next step into a changed life will test your willingness to live with trust in the one God and Father of us all. Instead of trusting your own resources or your own satisfaction or your own fulfillment, what does it mean to trust in Jesus? Maybe you need to challenge yourself with that. Maybe you've gotten carried away and you thought your life was changed. Perhaps it means a new commitment to living out the story of God as he reveals himself in the Bible. Maybe your next step is to say, wait a minute. I've taken the Bible for granted for way too long. This is something that has struck me lately is, my livelihood is in the Bible. And yet, well, here, I read something from Eugene Peterson the other day. He says this, reading the Bible, we are immersed in the intricate tangle of human life as it is entered, addressed, confronted, saved, healed, and blessed by the living God. God's Spirit breathed into human lives. All through the words of Scripture. This is an amazing treasury, folks. It's the revelation of God. And maybe, like me, you'll dare to say, ah, I know, my next step is to commit to a better reading of Scripture and not take it for granted. That's why in youth ministry, Kuhn is working with youth in working through an alpha course to challenge them with the basic questions of faith, to challenge them to say, meet your God. A changed life. A challenge to take the next step into a different kind of life than what many others might well assume of just getting by and trying to stay happy. We want you to encourage you to take the next step into living in diverse community, which is going to challenge you to reach beyond the usual expectations of who belongs and who doesn't. Instead of the usual assumptions of keeping to ourselves and keeping our own nose clean and so on, we can learn what it means to live in fellowship. In fellowship. The fellowship of the body of Christ. We belong to each other in Christ. Christ joins us together in amazingly intricate ways. What does that mean for you as you live your life? I mean, that's a particular challenge here in North America where our lives are driven by sheer individualism. I do what I want, you do what you want. I leave you alone, you leave me alone. What does it mean for accountability? What does it mean to share in Christ with other believers? Not just choosing your brothers and sisters in Christ and go, well, I just like it better here or I like it better there. But what does it mean to place yourself in the middle of the family of God and say, I'm committed to the body of Christ? To share in other people's joy and sorrow, to share in suffering, to share in accountability, to share in patience and forbearance, to share in the service of God. Michael Green writes, fellowship in the Church of Jesus Christ is a many-splendored thing. It means sharing in the life of God Himself. Sharing in the life of God Himself. That's what you're doing here this morning. That's what you're doing when you say, I'm part of the Church of Jesus Christ. You don't just belong to a club. You're sharing in the life of God by committing yourself to a community of Christ. Michael Green goes on, it means sharing with other believers. It means experiencing a wide range of the experiences of other Christians. It means sharing in God's work. What an amazing calling. I want you to consider, what's your next step in God's call on your life? Maybe it's the next step into a radical impact. Engaging your faith for a radical impact is going to invite you into, catch this, it's going to invite you to lose your life in order to find another life in Jesus. That's a little scary, I admit. That's a challenge. But let's also admit then that we live in a tremendously self-absorbed society that only cares about me. What could it mean for our lives to live them with a focus on the kingdom of God? What could it mean for our lives to say, it's not about the kind of estate or kingdom that I can build for myself, but it's about the mission of God and his purposes in this world. How do I adjust my life to that? And so we're inviting you to explore going to Honduras in the first week of March. Participate with brothers and sisters down in Laure, Honduras, who are also living in the life of God in a completely different circumstance. And for you to go there and say, what does that mean for my discipleship? What does it mean for me to say, I follow Jesus as I come alongside of people who don't live a life anything similar to my own? We want to challenge you to take the next step. And so we've created a tool for you to do that, and next week we're going to invite you. Justin wants to do a push for life groups, and we want you to consider that. Maybe that's your next step, is to say, yep, I'm going to dare to go into a life group, or I'm going to dare to lead a life group. You get a gold star for that, actually. But take the next step. Be bold. Seek the adventure. Because as Joshua reminds us in this brief history of Israel, it's not up to you to accomplish the success of those next steps. It's God who places you smack in the middle of his kindness, who says, I'll be there for you. I'll bring you along in that journey of faith. I'll be there for you. Now, you might be thinking, okay, but I've done that before. I've taken the next, how many next steps do I need to take? I mean, even in my own life, I've been challenging myself with my next step and wondering, yeah, but if I take the next step, I've tried that before, and then halfway through the year, right, I find out, it's not working out. So, right? And then maybe we sometimes get that cynical attitude, I don't need a next step. Or perhaps the converse, and we start thinking that this next step is a competition, that person has taken 15 next steps. That person's an amazing... But it's not a competition. It's not a matter of asking, how many next steps am I supposed to take? It's a matter of, how do you take the next step? How? Because in some sense, taking the next step is an endless challenge. As I mentioned before, the journey of faith, it's not a matter of arriving. It's a matter of walking with Jesus. We like to say around here, we're about following hard after Jesus. But following always entails taking the next step. How are you going to do that? It's going to be very difficult to take it in a spirit of cynicism or hopelessness. It's going to be very difficult to take it in a spirit of competition, of trying to reach the top to say, I just want to prove myself better than everybody else. So how are you going to do it? That's why I like verse 13 so well. Joshua ends his little history of Israel this way. So, God is saying to the Israelites, so, I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Are you able to recognize that in your own life, of everything that God has done for you? And then to respond in love, the same kind of love that God has extended to you, that is how you take the next step. In a spirit of love. Because God is love. Michael Green again says this, love is the life of God himself. The Holy Trinity is a relationship of constant self-giving in love. Love that has overflowed upon the world that God made and all the people in it. And it's not what we know that matters, not how gifted we are, not how much we believe, not even in what we do. It is what we are that is crucial, and that is valid in God's currency precisely insofar as it reflects his love. Taking the next step is about challenging yourself to say, how am I going to reflect God's love? What's my next step to reflect God's love? Maybe it's the next step in a changed life, and you need to examine this whole idea of living in faith. Maybe it's the next step into diverse community, and challenge yourself with this whole business of fellowship in Christ. Or maybe it's the next step into engaging your faith for a radical impact. Not something spectacular, but something radical, something rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ for his kingdom, for his glory. All because God has shown his love to you and me. Let's pray. Our only response, God, is to say we love you. We love you. Again, this morning, we say we love you. And we confess as broken-hearted people that we fail miserably in that. We're not very faithful people. And sometimes we just get caught up with ourselves, or we just get caught up in stubbornness, or we just get caught up in cynicism. And so we pray that you will renew our hearts and our minds, just as Joshua led the people of Israel into a sense of renewal by reflecting on where God has placed them. So give us a deep awareness, God, of where you've placed us. Help us to breathe in your spirit of grace and love and mercy. And in each place that we find ourselves in, may we celebrate your kindness. And may that motivate us, Father, to take the next step as you call us to follow you, to follow hard after you, because you are our God, our Maker, and our Savior. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We reflect on the goodness of God in our past and look towards the next step. Please stand.